You know, it's interesting as a minister in preparing Last Great Day message, this is an unusual, sometimes, and a unique message because it's about a specific event that's going to happen, and how many ways can you describe that? And I've heard it over the years, if you've ever heard some messages on the Last Great Day and the creative way that people come up with how to describe this period of time in the future. I'd like to ask you a question. Now, some of you are going to groan, but I just would ask you the question, how many of you really like science fiction? All right, you are in a comfortable arena right now because your festival coordinator is a fanatic. Those of you who know me know that I love that. Not necessarily for the aliens or for the future technology or whatever. Often it's about the story of what humanity will be like in the future. Sometimes it's scary. It's the cyborgs that have taken over or whatever. Sometimes it's humanity has solved all problems. We've been talking about just such a time today, a future not of technology and medical accomplishments, but a future when all the world's evils will be conquered, the millennium. A time when we picture during this festival, in these last 7 days, we have done just that. This world will be devastated by the tribulation and the day of the Lord, and yet it will be rebuilt into a beautiful place. Today, though, this day, pictures something different, something else, something past the millennium. I want to take you back in time just a little bit and talk about the original producer of the TV series Star Trek. If you'll remember that the original producer of that was Gene Roddenberry. When he tried to pitch the idea of Star Trek to the network executives, he wanted to tell a story about humanity. He kind of couched it as cowboys and Indians in space. But the idea behind it was he wanted to be able to talk about things, talk about cultural events that couldn't be talked about openly in the 1960s. He wanted to talk about racism. He wanted to talk about women's equality, conflicts among the nations, greed over money, the Vietnam War that was about to occur, atomic bombs. And what he wanted to do was set it in the 23rd century when all those problems had been resolved. Now, you probably are catching where I'm going to go with this. At some time in the future, he said, all of these things that are such a big deal now are going to get resolved. And while the Earth had resolved them, the rest of the galaxy still had problems. There were still Klingons and Romulans out there, and they needed to be taught what we on Earth have figured out. We have figured out peace. So while Earth resolved them, their vision of a peaceful tomorrow meant that they had to go help other alien races come to terms with the peacefulness that the Earth felt. There was one particular episode of Star Trek The Next Generation that caught my eye. If you ever want to go see it on YouTube, it's available. The episode is called The Neutral Zone. And I want to describe it for a moment. This time it's set in the 24th century. The Enterprise D finds a capsule floating in space. And so they retrieve that capsule, put it in their cargo bay, but it comes with a surprise. Inside are three people that were cryogenically frozen after their death in the 20th century. They had all had some disease or something that had happened to them, and upon their death, they were cryogenically frozen, hoping that sometime in the future, they would be able to be brought back to life and be healed of their diseases. All three of these people had been put in cryogenic freeze, but because of an ancient conflict on Earth, their whereabouts had been forgotten, and this capsule was adrift in space. And the Enterprise D finds it in the 24th century. By the 24th century, all of these diseases had been conquered. So what caused them to die could now be treated, and they were all revived. They were brought back to a physical life. Now, again, you can probably know where I'm going with this. As I watched this episode, my mind naturally drifted to the millennium. And that's an obvious when people will be cured of illnesses and diseases. Do any of you remember, and this goes way, way back, it was an insert into, I think, a Tomorrow's World magazine, I think it was. But anyway, it was the Millennial News or something like that, where it was a newspaper that talked about, you remember that? And the newspaper, like the headline was something like, cancer is solved. And then down below it would say that the oceans are healed, the Dead Sea has come to life again. And they had articles about what it would be like, in the millennium. When I was watching this episode, I was thinking about that time when all of those diseases would be healed. But then my mind drifted a little bit further, and I started to realize, you know, there also is coming a time when people will be revived, not out of cryogenic stasis, but in a God-directed form of stasis, the grave, right? Everybody that dies goes into a form of stasis to be brought back to life sometime. But then this show, this episode, The Neutral Zone, took an interesting turn. It started to focus on the reactions of the three people that were brought out of cryogenic freeze and into the 24th century. These people had no knowledge of the passing of time. From their perspective, their life had ended just a split second ago. Their last thoughts were lying in a hospital bed dying, all three of them. They had to cope with the culture shock of awakening in a distant future with the realization that everything that they had known and loved was gone. And how would they deal with that? Now, there were three different people, and as the story goes, I want to describe these three people that were in this episode and their reaction to being reanimated in the 24th century. One man had been a wealthy and influential businessman. He was cocky, he was arrogant, he was rich. His first thought when he was brought back out of cryogenic freeze, he wanted to immediately call his firm and check on all his money. If I've been gone for 300 years, I'll bet I've got a pile of it. Unfortunately, Captain Picard informed him that they didn't use money in the 24th century. No money, he said. How do you get ahead of the competition? There's no competition. There's no need for money. Ridiculous. There's always the need for power and control. And as the episode went on, he felt out of place, and he became despondent. And he didn't want to live in the 24th century. He wanted to go back to his old life, to power, to greed, to money. He didn't want what this resurrection offered. Another man, the second person that was brought back to life or reanimated, was a musician in his first life. He hadn't been a very good person. He hadn't taken care of his health. He had lived a life of sin and debauchery. He had made a lot of enemies. And he saw the 24th century as a fresh start. Nobody here remembers all of the pain and suffering that I caused. Nobody here knows my checkered past. He embraced the 24th century. He appreciated the opportunities that lay before him, and he was excited about being reanimated and starting this new life. To him, it was a do-over. The third person was a lady who didn't know she had been placed into stasis. When she died, her husband decided at that time to put her in stasis so that perhaps she could be revived at a later time. The other two knew that they would hopefully be brought back to life, but she was taken completely off guard. She had no idea as she came up in the 24th century what things were on her mind as she was reanimated. What she missed the most was the love that she had had for her family. She had a husband and a couple of children. She wanted to know what happened to them. Did they get married? Did they have children? Do I have great, 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 great grandchildren that are alive? Would they see her as a dinosaur that was out of touch? And she really struggled with whether or not she wanted to get back together with them. So how would the crew of the Enterprise help these three people adjust to a new century? Each person had a different set of circumstances. They all brought with them old habits, old flaws, hopes, dreams, desires. But something was different, and they had to learn to adapt. And it wouldn't occur overnight for them in this episode of Star Trek, which somehow always gets resolved in an hour. I don't know how that happens, but all the bad things always get resolved in an hour. But it won't in the future, and it will take a while for people that are resurrected to come to terms with what has happened. Now, I want you to set that story aside for a moment. We'll come back to it. I'm going to ask you the question. Mr. Armstrong used to start almost every festival out with, why are you here? And I'd like to ask you that question for a moment. Tell you a little story. There, many years ago, and this was a long, long time ago, I was asked by my local pastor to go help someone who had requested counseling. And I thought, well, that's odd. I wasn't even a minister at the time. Why would you send me to help someone who's requested you, the pastor, of counseling? And he said, just You'll figure it out. Just go. So I went over to this person's house, and when I got there, a man related to me a trial that he was experiencing. And I immediately knew why I was there. 3 years ago, I was the one crying to my pastor about that same trial. And I had figured it out, come to terms with it, knew what to do, knew what to say. And that was why he sent me there. He knew that I could provide comfort to this person. Now, what I want to do is I want to travel not 300 years into the future, but at least 1,000 years into the future. And let's talk about what will happen to those people that will be resurrected. Go to Revelation chapter 20. There will be absolutely nothing new said here today. This is all information that we have had as a part of church literature and church lore for decades. But it's very encouraging when you just stop and think and you let yourself meditate on what it is that God has in store for us. Revelation chapter 20. Let's set the stage. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I have said this so many times, people are tired of hearing it. I want a front row seat when that happens. I want to be there to see that being chained. I want to cheer as it is happening. Verse 3, and he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. This describes the millennium. This describes 1,000 years when there would be no Satan to influence people, not up until the very end of that 1,000-year period. But let's keep on reading verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for that 1,000 years, for that millennial reign. It's what we've been picturing for the last 7 days. But verse 5 introduces a new topic. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead. Not three people in stasis, but as we heard in the sermonette and we've heard in several other messages, over 100 billion people will come up all at once. What an amazing time that will be. Drop down to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven to devour them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I gave a sermon on this just recently. It kind of struck me, and if you think about it, people who will be living in the millennium, the people that first go into the millennium will have lived through the tribulation, and they will remember what it was like to have had Satan around, and then all of a sudden not to have Satan around. But as they have children in the millennium, their children have children, there'll be people that will come along that had no experience with Satan. I'm sure during the millennium they will be taught. At the end of the millennium, he's going to be released again, and he's going to go deceive, and you've got to be on your guard. And I just have a feeling, as most people do today, I can handle this. And yet when you read through this, it says that after Satan was released, it seemed like just about everybody got on the bandwagon, and he deceived them all, and it was a time when they would surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city. He will deceive them again. But then there will come a time when Satan will finally be cast forever, and that time when he will be around will end for the rest of eternity. After the millennium, Satan will try again to defeat God and his people, but he will fail and be removed forever. Now let's drop down to verse 11 and see what happens right after this time, what this day pictures today. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. A great white throne. Imagine, every time I see a TV show where there's a judge sitting behind a bench, I see a, a dark bench with a dark gavel and a man dressed in a dark robe. And this is going to be different. This is going to be a great white throne, very bright, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. And there was found no more place for them. No one's going to be able to stand before this judge and argue his case. No one will be able to deceive a judge that is this intelligent, that is this smart. And there was found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. So we see that everyone who has ever lived, as Dr. Avent was saying, more than 99% of all of humanity will come up at this time. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. This is very different than what modern Christianity teaches. This teaches that people will be resurrected, and they will be brought back to life, and they will be judged according to what is written in the books of the Bible. When God revives everyone who is still in their graves, he will bring them up from this stasis. He will bring them back to life. All who are resurrected will have a different story. You heard Dr. Avent talk about the various religions. Think about all of the unique things that will need to be addressed at that time. What was their last thought before they died in this physical life? Some will awake with the memory of having just been in a car accident. If you've never heard the story, ask Britt Taylor about an accident that he almost thought he was going to get in one time, where they were on a bridge and a car tried to pass them, and he looked up and there was a car and they all screamed. And I think even he said he closed his eyes, and then all of a sudden when he opened his eyes, there was no car. That could have been his last moment. He would have come up in the first resurrection, but that last moment he would have had would have been seeing that oncoming car. Some will awake during this time seeing a car or perhaps a deer on the road. For others, it will have been a long battle with cancer. Perhaps they died in battle. You see the people that throughout the years that have died in a battle. They're doing some excavations in England right now. They were building a parking lot or something, and as they dug it up, they realized there had been a famous battle there, and there were skeletons, and they were digging them up in an archaeological dig trying to figure out who this was. Some will have died peacefully at a ripe old age. Some will have lived in the Stone Age. Can you imagine coming up and realizing that you put a man on the moon? That will be incomprehensible to people that will be brought up. Some in the Iron Age, some in the Middle Age, some in the Space Age. And they'll all come up together. I just can't wait to hear the conversations. What was it like? I mean, I think that the people that grew up in the Space Age will be asking questions of people. How did you survive? How did you do that? Oh, it was easy. We made these tools and we did that. I think there's going to be a lot of very interesting conversation going on at the time. Many will know that they're dying, but like this one lady, some will have no idea that they died. It will have happened so fast. Imagine their stories. Imagine their needs. Have you ever wondered if the trial that you're going through today, the one that you have pleaded with God to remove, has been given to you for that couple or that individual? That you will be the perfect being to assist in their training. As we heard in earlier messages this feast, we will be training people during the millennium, and then they will be also training people. We'll be the supervisors, perhaps, that will have crews under us to help these people that will come up. But I hope that we're not just supervisors. I hope that we also have the opportunity to help one-on-one. And I think as a spirit being with all capabilities, we will be able to do that. And I'm looking forward to that. Romans chapter 8 in verse 18. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. It is a chapter that talks about so many of the things that we look forward to. But perhaps verse 18 is something that we can consider when we see those 100 plus billion people get resurrected, and they all have their needs, and they all have their desires, and they all have questions. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I consider that whatever we may be suffering at this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. What glory will it be to be able to share a sympathetic ear to someone who has just received a second life, who has been brought up from the dead? When I was going through my trial that I was talking to my pastor about, I appreciated his counsel. I was able to then provide comfort for someone else. Those who come up in this resurrection will appreciate your counsel. They will appreciate what you've gone through. They will appreciate the stories that you can tell as you help them adjust to life after this physical death that they have experienced. They will appreciate what you have to offer. But is this really a resurrection back to physical life? Now, that would fly in the face with a lot of what most religions believe today. Dr. Aben talked about it. Most people believe in some type of an afterlife. They believe in coming back either in reincarnation or coming back into heaven or hell or some other place. What I want to do is go through Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the chapter that we almost always cover during this period of time. And just digest this a verse at a time as we realize what it is that God is going to do during this time, during this second resurrection. And I'd like to cover this chapter that, again, is always read during this special festival. Let's start in chapter 37 and verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Eternal came upon Ezekiel, and brought me out in the spirit of the Eternal, who was in a vision, and he set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones." Imagine 100 billion sets of bones or remains. Verse 2, "And he caused me to pass by them all around." This wasn't a quick thing. We read it quickly. We read it as, he caused Ezekiel to walk up and down through this valley of all these bones. He wanted to make an impression on Ezekiel of what was going on. "He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Why were they very dry? Because they had all been dead at least 1,000 years. When you go and look at bones that have been dead for that long, they are very dry. These were the dead that Ezekiel saw. Verse 3, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" God now asks Ezekiel a question. Ezekiel was a very wise man. Instead of assuming he knew the answer and tried to tell something to God, he said, "Lord, you know." Good answer. If God's about to tell you something, it's best to just sit and listen. And that's exactly what Ezekiel did. Ezekiel said, "You are the one that have that answer. I'm not going to wager a guess. I'm just going to sit and let you tell me." Verse 4, "Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal." There's more there than meets the eye. When these bones come back to life, they're going to hear the word of the Eternal. This isn't just a saying. This is a reality. Something is going to be very different this time when they're resurrected. "Hear the word of the Eternal." Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you will live." If they're spirit beings, either in heaven or hell, they don't need breath. They're coming back and they will need breath. In fact, the Hebrew, if you look back at the original word here, literally means the breath of life. They will be given life again through breathing. This isn't a spirit life. This is a physical life. Verse 6, "I will put sinews on you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Eternal." I heard a minister one time that was trying to explain this, who believed that when you died, you went to heaven. And someone asked him about this, and he said, "Yeah, you know, I've wondered about this too, so here's my theory." That's always dangerous when you try and give your own theory. He said, "I know that we go to heaven when we die, but I also know this says this. So obviously, at some time in the future, God's going to take us out of heaven, put us back in the grave, and then we'll be resurrected back to physical life for some reason or other for a period of time, and then we'll go back to heaven." That was all he could do, was to try and put it in some context of what this was talking about. because it is obvious that this is physical life and that these people were physically dead. There was no heaven or hell in this. They were dead. Surely I will cause breath to enter, sinews, flesh, skin, and you shall live. And then he says again, and then you will know that I am the Eternal. He gives a second hint here at what's going on. Those who have lived and died will be brought back to a physical life. This resurrection to a second physical life is going to be for a specific purpose. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Now, if you're like me, you're starting to sing a song in your mind. Did any boats connected to the, yeah, you know the song I'm talking about. This comes from this section of scripture right here. And there was suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. They were put together. I almost imagine this to be like when God created Adam and Eve. He, you know, says he formed him out of the clay, and he made him and he fashioned him, and then there he was. He was a human, except for the fact that he wasn't alive. And God had to breathe into him the breath of life. That will happen again. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. It's very poetic, but it also is very interesting what he's saying here. He's saying to Ezekiel in this vision, prophesy to the breath. Breath is something we can't see, and yet it is a very real thing. That spirit in man, the breath of life that we have, comes from God, and he will breathe that breath back into them, and they will start to respirate. They will start to breathe. And God will give them that spirit in man back with all their memories intact. Was asked one time by a child who was struggling with this idea of death, and, you know, how do you put things in terms that a child can understand? So at the time, I had a little USB thing in my pocket. I wish I'd brought one up here now. And I stuck it in my ear. And I said, what's this little USB thing for? And the child said, well, you can put photos. And I said, yeah, you can put memories on it. All the memories that you've ever had, you can stick on this USB drive. Well, what happens when the computer that you plugged this USB drive in, the hard drive fails? Well, you can take this USB drive and you can put it in a different computer and you can download all your memories. And I said, that's what's happened. The computer, the body of the person, died. But all those memories are safe with God. And at the time I was talking about a USB drive. Now you could envision it being on the cloud or in the cloud, right? God has all those memories. And one of these days he's going to create another human being, you know, Phil Sandilands 2.0, and stick that USB drive back in my ear and download all my memories and all my character and all my flaws, and all that's going to come back. Prophesy to the breath. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came on them, and they lived and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding 100 billion person army plus. Amazing time. I am baffled by this. I'm very much looking forward to this. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost and we ourselves are cut off. Humans, of and by themselves, can't create eternity. We're humans. We know that. You know, we sit and we talk often. We speculate on what eternity is going to be like. And we sometimes think we're pretty smart about what eternity is going to be like. We have absolutely no idea of what eternity is going to be like. I liken it to being a two-year-old who says, I'm going to be, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm going to be just like my dad. And they have no idea what their dad does. He goes off to work every day with a briefcase. But they're going to be just like dad. Well, we're going to be just like dad one of these days. But what that's going to be like, we have no idea. But these people, as they are resurrected, recognize the fact that of and by themselves, they're lost. They're cut off. They died. They didn't go where they thought they were going to go, and now all of a sudden they're in a place where they didn't think they'd be, and they're confused, and they're lost, and they don't know what to do. Without this resurrection, there would be no hope for any of them. Were it not for our part in the first resurrection back to spirit life, we would not be able to be here and see this, but we will be able to be there. We are resurrected to spirit. These people, the rest of the dead that Revelation 20 tells us about, will come back and they will live again. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you back into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up from your graves. He says it so many times there, there's just no way you can get around this. These are not people that went to heaven when they died. These are people that are in their graves, and they're brought back to life. But verse 13 says it again, then you will know that I am the eternal. How? And why? Why then? Why not before? Verse 14 answers that question. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it. They're going to be given something at that time that they did not have the first time. They will be given the Holy Spirit. Something that sometimes I think you and I may unknowingly or unwisely take for granted. Something that we were given at baptism and the laying on of hands. We were given something that has helped us be able to see what God has in store for the rest of humanity. We can look at the plan of the holy days and it makes perfect sense to us. But to a lot of people, we're just here having a religious convention and we're singing songs and feeling good about ourselves, and then we'll go back. And they don't realize what it is that we're here for. This time they will not only have their physical lives back, but they will have the Holy Spirit, and they will be then given their chance at salvation. So what will happen to them? Let's go back to Revelation 20, and let's pick up the story again in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, and let's start again in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. We have always said that these are the books of the Bible. Why the books of the Bible? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. You know, I have no idea who's written in the book of life. I've said this many times too. I'm not the one that has the pen who determines whose name is written in the book of life or whose name perhaps is erased from the book of life. But there is a book there, and that book is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So we see people that have come up now with the Holy Spirit. And now, for the first time, those books, the Holy Bible, will be opened to them. Can you imagine people? There will be people that will come up that never read the Bible, didn't have any clue about what the Bible said, weren't taught anything about the Bible, don't know anything about the Jewish religion or the Christian religion, and they'll be reading this book for the first time. Other people that come up maybe were Bible teachers in some college somewhere, but weren't really called by God, and they will come up and they will now, with the Holy Spirit, have these books opened to them. I think when it says that the books were opened. I don't think that's just a metaphor for a physical book being opened. I think it means the knowledge, the understanding of those books will be opened to them for the very first time. Imagine what that will be like for someone who has never had that knowledge before, and all of a sudden it just becomes crystal clear as they learn and as they grow. But why start there? Have you ever wondered that as you read through this? The dead, small and great, stand before God, and what's the very first thing he does? He opens the book of the Bible to them. Why there? Why start there? How would you teach over 100 billion people? I actually sat and thought about that the other day, and I had a headache after it was over. It's just so overwhelming to think about how you would do that. No matter where they died, no matter when they lived, no matter how they died, to teach over 100 billion people the truth of God, you need a common denominator. And he will start with the plan of God in the Bible. It's the very first thing that will be open. It doesn't matter whether you were during the days of Adam and Eve or during the days of the space age. The plan of God is where you start. And that will be opened to them. And they'll start to see this. It won't happen overnight, brethren. I don't think that all of a sudden they'll just be given all knowledge. I think that there's going to be a period of time where they're taught. But what, there is no better place in the world to start but to bring everyone up to the same place by explaining the plan of God. And they will understand the Bible for the first time in their lives. And they will come to understand the real plan of salvation. Not the one that they imagined, not the one that perhaps they even hoped for, but the one that God had intended for them. They will know their place in it, and then they will have to make a choice. Will they accept it, or will they reject it? Now, you and I have to go through that in this life. The Bible even calls the first resurrection the better resurrection. When Jesus Christ returns, we will be resurrected to spirit beings. The rest of humanity will come back for their first opportunity. There's an article on Life Open Truth called, "Is the Second Resurrection a Second Chance?" It isn't. These are people that never had a chance in the first life. The same choice that you and I have to make today, they will have to make then. Continuing on, the dead were judged, verse 12, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. This is a process. This doesn't mean that they're resurrected and then God says, okay, let's go look at all your past sins and then guilty, you're condemned to hell. No, this is a time for them to have the Holy Spirit. As we read in Ezekiel 37, where God says, you'll know that I resurrected you out of your grave and you'll know that I'm God because I'll give you my Holy Spirit. And they will have a chance. Once opened, they will be taught how to be obedient to God. And those who do will inherit eternal life. And it's obviously our hope and prayer that the vast majority of that 100 plus billion people will choose eternal life. And I hope that they will. But notice in verse 14, it says, then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And unfortunately, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life would be cast into the lake of fire. They'll have to make a choice, just like we do. Not all of them will make the right choice. They'll make the right choice in their mind. Can you imagine someone who will, after the knowledge of God, after having received the Holy Spirit, stand before the throne of God and say, I know this is your plan, but I want no part of it. And then God will say, as you wish, and they'll die. It's hard to believe that anyone would come to that. What will it feel like to be these people that will come up in this resurrection? Will they come up with the same illnesses and diseases that they had in their first experience? And we're going to read in Isaiah 65. You can start turning there. I'll get there in a minute. That when they come back, they won't feel that pain anymore. Now, I would like for us to just imagine what that will be like for them. For someone who died with a lot of pain, when they come back, the next instant, the pain will be gone. Think of someone who perhaps was in a car accident, and the last thing they remember is seeing that car, and they come up, and not only is that car not there, but the scar they had from the appendectomy is gone, and all of the other things, that is not there anymore, and they are in a new body, a new version, 2.0. A beautiful body that will be given to them again. Isaiah chapter 65. And let's start in verse 17. If you have the same type of Bible I have, it says, the glorious new creation. People that come back at this time. Let's read about what it says about them. Verse 17. For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or even come to mind. When people are first resurrected, brethren, their former lives will come to mind. They will be resurrected remembering whatever it was that they were suffering from at the time of their death. Perhaps it was old age. Perhaps it was an infant that was stillborn or a child that died, maybe drowned or something. We all have had these stories. They will come back and they will recognize that this former life, this pain, will still be fresh in their minds. But during this time, it says, the former won't even come to mind. After they have lived a life and after they have been in this resurrection, after they have the Holy Spirit and they've learned the way of God, this past is going to become a distant memory. And that's a good thing. You know, sometimes it takes a long time to heal from an emotional trauma. But they will heal to the point where they won't even remember the former things anymore. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Can you imagine living in a city where there's no problems, there's no sin, there are no... I actually was going to give a sermon during the feast and decided not to, and you've probably heard sermons like this in the past, of all of the professions that won't be in the kingdom. Lawyers, there won't be lawyers. That'll be a good thing. I've heard the old joke before, what's the difference between a lawyer and a rat? There's some things a rat just won't do. We won't need insurance policies. We won't need locksmiths. You can just go on and on and on and think about all of the things that won't be in this period of time. These people will come back to a time of peace. Satan will be gone. There'll be no more Satan anymore. They will be living in a world free from that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Be glad, verse 18, and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping will no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. I think when some people are resurrected, their last memory will be of them crying. And they may even be resurrected crying. You never know, because that emotion will still be there. But the crying will go away. And eventually there'll be no more crying. It'll all be gone. And they'll stop thinking about the past in the way that they did, and they'll start looking forward to the future. The voice of weeping will be heard no longer in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20, no more will an infant from there live but a few days. You know, we see that all the time around us now where children, maybe they were aborted. Maybe they died in childbirth. Maybe they died just being a few days old. That's not going to happen then. When they're resurrected, when that child gets resurrected in the second resurrection, he won't live just for a few days. No more will an infant live a few days, nor an old man that doesn't fulfill his days. For a child will die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, will be accursed. When I was 14, my dad died. He was 59. At the time that I was age 14, I thought that he was an old man. And now I'm older than 59, and I realized just how young he was when he died. He didn't live out a full life. He will. An infant will not live a few days. An old man will not fulfill his days. For a child will die at 100 years old. He'll live a complete full life. Maybe the first life he only lived a few days. For the child will die 100 years old. But notice what it says at the end of this period of time. But a sinner, you know, they're going to be given a choice. They will have the Holy Spirit and they will have the opportunity to make a choice. But the sinner, being 100 years old, will be accursed. There will be some people that come up in this resurrection that will not obey. And if they don't, at the end of this second life, given their first opportunity at salvation, they will die. Everyone will be taught the right way of life. Everyone will have the Holy Spirit, but they still have to make a choice. Verse 21, here's what they will be doing. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and they will eat their fruit. They will not build that another will inhabit. They won't plant that another will eat. For as the days of the trees, so shall be the days of my people. How long does a tree live? Now, there are some trees that are really, really old. Have you ever, anybody ever gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and seen those olive trees that are there? Some of those are 2,000 and 3,000 years old, still growing, still producing fruit. These people will live a full life. Verse 23, they will not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they will be the descendants of the blessed of the Eternal, and their offspring with them. Their offspring will be also blessed from the Eternal. What an amazing opportunity for people. No more dying prematurely. Everyone living to a ripe old age. Everyone taught the truth. They will experience life as God intended it. But they also will not have something. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a simple verse, but it's one that I refer to often when I talk about the, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the radio station. You may remember this. I'll talk about this in just a second here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is us today, in this life, being called now. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. In this life, people will experience a DJ, you might say. You can even hear that, the prince of the power of the air. That just sounds like a title that a DJ would have. And there's a radio station for all of the evils that he has in the world. Imagine what it is like for people today. Something happens and they get mad. And there's Satan turning up the volume going, hey, I got a station for that. I got a station for mad. And it gets you even madder. Or perhaps you're sad about something. Turn over to this station. I've got a sad station. And there's all this noise. You know, there's radio stations that are being broadcast through this room right now. Hundreds and hundreds of them. You can't hear them because you're not tuned into them. But if you had a tuner, you could. Satan knows that the human brain has a tuner. And he's on all these stations. And there's all this noise that's out there. I actually was going to set a radio station up here and have it on with static. And say that this is constantly going on. Trying to have a conversation with someone and there's always this static. You know, doesn't matter what conversation you're having with somebody or you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and that noise is there just working on you. What will it be like to not have that? When these people that come up in this resurrection, when they died, they had the noise of the prince of the power of the air. But when they come up in this resurrection, that radio station will be off and they won't hear it. Can you imagine the enormity of what that will be like to not hear noise, to just have clear air? You know, I walk a lot, and sometimes when I walk, I'll take the Walkman with me and I'll listen to music or whatever, but sometimes I just want nothing, and it's so peaceful. They're going to experience that peace. Now, let's go back as we start to wrap this message up. I want to go back to our friends on the Starship Enterprise. Remember each of the three people that were brought back to life. I'd like for you to imagine what it will be like. Recall each of their reactions to the knowledge of a second physical life. And I'd like for you to place yourself in their future. How would you help each of those three people? I want to go back and review their case again. And perhaps over lunch today, you can think about it, even talk about it with your family. How would you help person number one, person number two, person number three? How would you help each one? One, the first one, he didn't want to be there, and yet there he was. Came up in a resurrection. There will be people that will come up in this resurrection that will not want to be there. They'll want that old way of life. I was rich, I was powerful, and now you're telling me that all that wealth is gone? I don't want it. Put me back in my grave. There will be some people that will probably say that as they get resurrected. How will you help people like that get enthusiastic about their future, the future that God wants them to? How will you help them to come to understand the knowledge of God's plan when they don't want it and they don't want to hear it? What lessons would you be able to tell this man about your former life that may help? Maybe you were a rich man in this life and you can say, look, I had that, but what I have now You can go back to the scripture that says, all of that is nothing compared to eternity. I used to set I even have it in my pocket. I'll set it up here. Take a cap off of a lip balm and put it up there and say, this represents the 80 years or the 100 years or however many years that you lived. And you've got eternity in the past that goes all the way out that door and eternity in the future that goes all the way out that door. And what you're saying, man, that doesn't want to live, that you want to go back to that cap instead of having the rest of eternity to do with whatever God has in store for you. Why would you get so focused on this silly little cap that you will ignore the rest of it? How would you help someone who doesn't want to be resurrected understand the plan of God? There will be people like that, and they will need to be dealt with. How can you help them see through the fog of the first life and help them focus on what's really important? About the second man, he was excited about starting over. Get out of my way, man. I've got this new life. I'm going. You know, some people you'll probably have to rein back a little bit. No, and hang on a minute. I know you're excited, but we've got some lessons we need to learn here. You got to go back to school. No, I don't need school. I got a new body, baby. Let me go. And then some of them will probably have to be reined in. This person, the second person, this musician, he'll have to be taught that he can't live that same life that he led before. You can't live in sin and debauchery. You have to live according to God's way. And I'll bet at first he'll say, oh, yeah, absolutely. But then some of those old ways may creep back. Satan's not there with that radio station, but he still has memories. And you'll have to guide him as he faces this restart in life. How will you encourage him when his initial excitement starts to wane, when he realizes, I have to change. I have to repent. That's not easy, especially when you've lived a life of debauchery. How will you encourage that person to keep going, to keep up with the pace of learning of God's Word? How will you teach someone like that? How about the third person, this lady that just wanted to be with her family? I've often thought about this. I'm hoping that in this resurrection, that a lot of families can be brought together and taught together. Wouldn't that be interesting? You think about this lady who died and 300 years have passed, and she's got children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. I don't know how much time it will take to meet all of them, but I think that would be really nice to be able to get a whole family together and say, let me teach your entire clan at the same time. I've done genealogy research, and I can only go back in some cases 5 or 6 generations, and then I can't find it anymore. I want to know all the way back. I want to meet every one of my parents all the way back. That'll take a while, but I look forward to that. As excited as she was about her family, I am excited about even learning who my family was. And people will be like that, and you'll be able to help them. You'll be able to help them understand that they're not an out-of-touch dinosaur. All of them are out-of-touch dinosaurs because they all came from some aspect of life, some time in life, some events in life, and they all have to be brought up to the same place. Amazing to watch an entire family learn about the kingdom of God. To whom, brethren, will you be assigned? Will you be the supervisor over hundreds, maybe millions of spirit beings that will lead others? Or will you have an individual assignment? I hope you do. I hope I do. Whoever it is, they will have had one life in Satan's world and now one life without Satan. You'll have to help them understand what that means. You'll have to help them understand why they don't feel that anymore. You will help them understand what they're no longer feeling. They no longer are feeling the prince of the power of the air. But you will also help them to understand a brand new feeling, what it feels like to have the Holy Spirit. They've never had it. that will be a brand new experience for them. Not only will they not have Satan, but they will have the Holy Spirit. Explain to me what I'm feeling. What is this sensation that's inside of me? And you will help them to see that. Then you can start to teach. It will be exciting to them as they grow, and it will be just as exciting to you as you teach. And as you teach them, they will be shown two choices. And I imagine you might even turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and say, there's a tree of knowledge, good and evil, or a tree of life. Choose life. And we will teach them the same choices that humanity was taught and failed, the same choices that you and I have had, and we will help them to understand that they have to choose life. You know, one of the interesting things about this day, we year after year after year go through the plan of God, but you realize what this day pictures, the end of the plan. This is the last event when the plan of God finally comes to completion. The seventh and the last of the annual festivals will have been fulfilled. What we have been observing since our calling for however many years, this is my, I think, 50th or 51st feast, I need to go back and count it, where we've been observing the plan of God, there will come a time in the future when it will finally be finished. I can't wait. How about you?